about what to tackle. I know that I said last week we'll go through, you know, steps of repentance, renewal, recovery, and so on. And that is what I will do indeed. However, because of the enormity of the problem and the nature of the whole area of slander and gossip, I realize that we can't tackle it in just one blow. In other words, we cannot subscribe a generic cure for a problem that is specialized. Because I discovered that the way that the problem of slander, presents itself is that there are victims that are deeply injured and harmed by what is said, by the insults, by the slander, by the lies. And those will need their own path of recovery. And then there are the perpetrators, those who have been used by the enemy in order to do great harm to the people of God, to the Church of Christ, and those need their own path of recovery. And so I will not handle it generically. I think I will try to do kind of a specialized approach to it, and we will see how that comes along. I hope you can identify yourself somewhere along the conversation. And right now I'm thinking about last week. You know, we met a young man, a prince, by the name of Absalom, a guy who had everything going for him, handsome, wealthy, powerful, you know, very, very influential in his own right. But he died a tragic death. Born in the royal family, the house of David. Where else would you like to be born? You know, if ever there was a place of prestige, it would be the house of David. He wasn't very far from the messianic throne, the legendary messianic throne that would pass on down all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would refer or be referred to the son as the son of David. So Absalom may have sat on that throne if he hadn't let greed and selfish ambition, the bitter envy, he envied his father's throne. If his heart had not been stolen by Satan and led into disaster, he may very well have been numbered among those who sat on the messianic throne, the throne of David. But tragically, we find him hanging by his hair on an oak branch with three spears piercing his heart. What an end for somebody who would have been so, so promising. I pray that that will not be the end of any of us because of our rebellion. But today, let me deal with the victims of slander, the victims of the hatred that comes with gossip, the loss of reputation, and all the things that go with that. And I want to propose a path of recovery for you because a great injury most likely has been done to you. One of the things that I want to propose, it will be a threefold or a fourfold step. Reflect, repent, rejoice, and recover. Reflect, repent, rejoice, and recover. You may be surprised that I'm including the word repent there, yet you are the one who has suffered injury. But I think it's a necessary step in the recovery process if we are to do things according to God's own word. First then, reflect. What should you be reflecting on? I suggest that you recognize what just happened. Don't deny it. Don't excuse it. Don't spiritualize it. If you have been slandered, if you have been injured, if you have been betrayed, recognize the enormity of what just happened. You were betrayed by someone who was close by. An evil report was issued regarding you. And the effects of an evil report, don't downplay it. It's a big thing. And many people believed it, never mind that it wasn't true. And your name was on it, your reputation, maybe your career, maybe your family. And you suffered deep grievous harm. So recognize what just happened. I like the way a certain book describes what an evil report is. He quotes the Webster 1828 edition, stating what evil means, or an evil report means: having bad qualities of a moral kind, wicked, corrupt, perverse, producing sorrow, distress, injury, or calamity. So you have suffered these things. This is an excellent book, by the way. Let me just recommend it. It's called Stop the Runaway Conversation. Take Control Over Gossip and Criticism. It's by Dr. Michael Sedler. A lovely book. I would recommend it anytime. So recognize the enormity of what just happened. And don't downplay it. Don't spiritualize it. Don't say, like we sometimes like saying in our culture, nikupenda kwa Mungu. Okay? God does not require that you be injured in a slanderous way. It is the doing of the enemy, and do not deny it. And once you recognize that enormity, you begin to acknowledge the pain, you acknowledge the anger, you acknowledge the bitterness that you probably feel even right now, and speak it out to God. Speak it out to God. Don't hold it back. Don't pretend it wasn't there. Don't pretend that it didn't affect you. It did. It did. Betrayal does that. It does great harm to the soul and to the spirit. So recognize the enormity of what it is that has happened. And this is the first step of reflect. Okay? So allow yourself that time to process. I want to just read to you 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 to 16. And sometimes you see the pain of people like Paul and other people in Scripture and how they are dealing with the pain of what they feel, the pain of betrayal, and sometimes just the pain of maybe being deserted, being misunderstood or misrepresented. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 to 16, it's Paul's personal remarks as he writes to his protege Timothy. He says, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. So you already feel this pain. And he longs for Timothy to come quickly to him, because the person that he was relying on has deserted him. And then he goes on to put his own personal remarks. Crescens has gone on to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is left with me. This is, Luke, the one who writes the book, Luke, the doctor. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. He's looking for help and assistance and support. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring me the cloak that I left with Carpus and Troas. So it's almost a random letter. He's thinking about other things, bring my coat, bring my jacket. But because the heart is inside, it will keep coming out, He's talked about Demas. And my scrolls, especially the parchments. Then, here is the pain. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. It's important to voice these things and to let them out in the presence of God, because they are in there. And if you don't let them out, they begin to poison your system. And you become also an angry and a bitter person. And remember, some of the things that lead to people being slanderers and gossipers and people who do great harm is because they themselves are bitter. They have a bitter envy and selfish ambition. So you don't want to become a victim of this very thing. And if you do, then the enemy will have won. And so he speaks out his heart. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. Then, and some more pain comes out. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Thank God that he is able to almost debrief himself in this letter and speak like this, because that is anger that he would continue harboring for many years to come. Later on, writing in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, he's going to refer to this same Alexander, because Alexander apparently has certain traits about him. And he says, holding on to faith, he's talking about how to hold on to faith and a good conscience, how to remain faithful, all right? Which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Again, some pain comes out. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Blasphemy again comes from the tongue. It's a slander of the tongue. This time, it's actually a slander against the divine. And people do these things. people do these things. So you see that Paul is not holding it in. He's somehow able to let it out and speak it out so that it doesn't become injurious to him. It doesn't become poisonous to him. And you need to do the same. So recognize the enormity of what has just happened. Go unedited before God. Pour out your heart. Acknowledge the pain, the anger, the bitterness that you feel. And then start that process. Speak it out to God. Secondly, still under reflect, remember, it's possible that when you're caught up in anger and bitterness of betrayal, that you forget all the good things that ever happened to you. So remember all the good things that you shared with some of these individuals who now have become betrayers to you, because it wasn't always bad. Remember the reason that they were close to you, probably the reason that they had so much information about you, the reason they took of what they knew of you, twisted it and turned it to their own ends, is because they were close to you. So remember some of the good things that you did together with these individuals. The opportunities you may have afforded them. The times probably you shared dinner together. And ate and drank and rejoiced and were happy. You celebrated maybe your families, birthdays, anniversaries, kids. Maybe you went out together because they were friends to you. The affirmation that you gave them. I feel that this is important because it helps you recognize what just happened. This great bridge that now, or gap that now exists between you and them. It's also important to recall anything that may have happened, maybe good or bad, especially anything bad, that may have caused them to hold a grudge against you. There may be nothing, but there could be something. Remember those things. Recall them in your mind and in your heart. Try to remember these things with the same spirit that you actually enjoyed them. If it was a birthday party, it wasn't an unhappy occasion. So remember them. With rejoicing and what it is that they represented. I like what Paul says in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. I hope I can get there quickly and read just a glimpse of it. He says this, chapter 1, Philippians, verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So remember that there were times that you wished well for these people, that you supported them, that you prayed for them, that you wanted Christ formed in their hearts. Those are good things, because it will also prevent you from being corrupted by a spirit of anger and vengeance. Remember that these were God's people and that you were on a certain path with them, and it was a good path despite the betrayal. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. So it was okay. Sometimes we blame ourselves. Why did I trust them? Why didn't I see this coming? Sometimes you can't see it. The enemy is deceptive. And don't let the evil that you have suffered turn you from being the good person that you already were when you were on a path to blessing somebody else. Don't let your experience alter you, your personality, so that now you become angry and callous and defensive and you say, I'm never going to let anybody in. I'm never going to trust anyone anymore. If this is so-and-so who did this to me after all I did for them, how I will not trust again. The enemy will have won. That's why it's good to remember the good things that you did, the times that you shared, and remind yourself that this is the path that God set me on. I'm here to bless. I'm here to encourage. I'm here to build, not to destroy. And I will not let what the enemy does distract me from the good that God has already called me to do. This is who I am. I will keep doing this. This is my call. And so remember. And remember with gladness and with joy. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is how you remain in God's agenda. Because the enemy wants to steal you into his agenda of anger and bitterness and vengeance. Then he will have won by removing you from the call that God has given to you. So remember these things. And as you recall, even if sometimes you conclude that this person who did this to you must hate you with bitter hatred, as the Bible would put it, don't become like them. You're not them. You're better than that. And so remember and recall these things with joy and with sweetness. With sweetness. After remembering, because there's the betrayal and then the remembrance of the good memory, you must release yourself to mourn and to grieve the loss that you have suffered. It's very important. It's part of the process. Because you cannot deny that something grievous has happened. And you must bring yourself to a place of mourning that which you probably built, relationship, friendship, trust, and now broken, sometimes it feels irreparably. And so the time of mourning is equally important. Release yourself to mourn, release yourself to grieve the loss that you have suffered. And some of that loss is grievous. You could have lost your reputation. You could have lost your job as a result of schemings and machinations of people who were close to you. And now you find yourself without sustenance and you say, I didn't deserve this. Sometimes you feel you are set up. For some people, you lose your reputation. You lose your name. Your character was maligned, you know, maliciously so. And this is the thing. You don't even have the opportunity to defend yourself. Because the slander was so effective, it was believed, and now it looks like you're the one who, you know, carries the stigma. So allow yourself to mourn what has been lost. It's difficult, it's challenging, with all the tendency that it would have to embitter you, but you must release yourself to mourn what has been lost. Reputation, name soiled, damaged relationships, maybe even family destroyed, mistrust planted, and all kinds of miscommunication. David, King David, once the report was given that Absalom is dead, you know, he goes into spontaneous mourning. He says, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, if only I had died in place of you. And there's a shroud of mourning that surrounds that place, and the shroud of mourning that the Bible says that day when the soldiers had Absalom had that I mean the soldiers had that the king was mourning his son, the soldiers stole into the city, you know, as thieves steal into a city, you know, because there was shame, a cloud of shame that accompanies betrayal. And David was in deep mourning, crying for his son, Absalom. So allow yourself to grieve what has been lost. That was a son. He betrayed David. He shouldn't have, but he still died. That wasn't David's intention. And so he mourned his son. He mourned his son. One of the deepest senses of mourning and grief is Jesus Christ mourning for the city that he loved, the city of peace, Jerusalem. And at one point, he's approaching Jerusalem, and he receives a warning that Herod is going to kill you. And Jesus gives a report. Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. So he's moving towards Jerusalem. He knows this is, you know, his hour that has been decreed, Luke chapter 13, from verse 32 going forward. And then immediately he realizes, yes, I'm going towards Jerusalem. But what will happen to Jerusalem? Because of the things they intend to do to me. The betrayal, the lies, the false witnesses, eventually the crucifixion. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. It's like David's cry all over again. I wish I would have been able to protect you, Absalom, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Unfortunately, that will already be too late. The fate for Jerusalem would have been sealed. And this cry and this mourning is not hypothetical. In 70 AD, the Roman army, you know, surrounded the whole of Jerusalem, and it was besieged. Ramps were built around it, and the Roman soldiers, they executed everybody in Jerusalem. The children were dashed to the walls. Everything came crashing down. The temple of God was destroyed. It was set on fire, and the Jerusalem that Christ had known, it doesn't exist anymore. And these were the logical consequences of their rebellion against the Messiah, who desired to cuddle them and to love them, but they were not willing. So I would suggest for you who have suffered betrayal of this kind, allow yourself to grieve. Allow yourself to release yourself to acknowledge the fullness of the loss that has been suffered. And it's a healthy process because it allows you to release all this anger and all this bitterness. After grieving, releasing yourself to grieve, I say one of the things that you and I need to do is to repent. To repent. Nehemiah chapter 1 is a good place to go. Nehemiah has this way of coming before God. He's in trouble together with his people, but he seeks God's counsel. And he knows that there are some things that cannot be overcome outside of God. One of the things that why it's important for us to repent, especially if we are the ones who have suffered loss, is that as human beings, we have a tendency to become self-righteous, you know. And because I'm the one who has suffered slander and all this malignment and so on, malignment is not a word. It probably should be, you know. But here it is. I start feeling I don't deserve this. I am better than this. You know, who are these people to malign my name? And you begin to build a self-righteous image, putting yourself on a pedestal that, you know, I'm not the kind of guy who you know, should be talked about this way. And very soon, the enemy is never far. He's lurking in the shadows. I as an aside, I like the communion time, you know, because it's a holy time, but it reminds us that the enemy is always nearby. Whenever we institute the Lord's table, we say, on the night that he was betrayed. So even the best of what we have today, the enemy is lurking in the shadows. It comes from a point of betrayal. It's very easy for me to begin to become self-righteous and feel I don't deserve this. Now, what wrong, what possible wrong could Jesus have done to deserve being betrayed by Judas? What possible wrong? He alone is the one who could say, I don't deserve this, and yet he did not. And so, repentance is important for us to recognize that, number one, I am human. There are many things that I do wrong, I will do wrong, I have done wrong, many times, okay? So before God, I can't plead innocence. And to say that, you know, I don't deserve this is to lie. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if indeed the punishment that comes with sin is death, then I deserve to die. So betrayal, in a sense, is not that big. It's not that bad. It's painful, but I can't say that I don't deserve it. You know, and so the repentance comes from a point of view of recognizing that as a human being, I don't have any credentials to bring before God. I cannot show him my CV and say, look, I'm such a nice guy. I should have, you know, you should treat me better. You should have kept the enemy away from me. And so I come before God in humility, in recognition that as a sinner, I have no rights before God. But because he's gracious and he's good and he's merciful, I come asking him for mercy. I tell him, Lord, you know, I have committed myself to you. But now my enemies surround me. Help me, because I still desire to be with you and to serve you and to love you. And so I come to God in repentance and asking him to forgive me because first and foremost, as a child of God, I have sinned and have fallen short of God's requirements. So that my requests to God after that are not coming from a point of pride and self-entitlement, but they're coming from a point of humility and a man who deserves or desires to receive mercy from God. Nehemiah says, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keeps his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eye open to hear the prayer. Your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. One of the beauties of Nehemiah's prayer is that even though they are now in exile, they are living in disgrace before their enemies, he recognizes that we are part of this problem because we are sinful, rebellious, fallen people. And therefore, what has come and overtaken us in terms of the disaster is not totally undeserved. If God were to judge us according to our sinfulness, then we would deserve nothing. You know, and so he encompasses and also accommodates himself within the prayer. He says, this is what we have done. The tendency of us when we are hurt or when we are injured or when we are betrayed is then to take, you know, the high pedestal and then talk about those people and what they are doing to me. Yet you are one of them because even us at one time, we have been those betrayers. We have been those gossipers. We have been those slanderers. When he served us. But when it then comes to us, we recognize how painful and difficult it is. And it's easy to act purely as the victim. And so he says, I confess the sins that we, Israel, not those Israelites, we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, very important, have committed against you. We acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed your commands, decrees, laws that you gave to your servant Moses. Remember the instructions you gave your servant, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your strength and your mighty hand. The true prayer of a believer includes even the perpetrators of the evils that we have suffered, recognizing that they too are children of God. That at this point, their hearts may have been stolen by the enemy and they are acting as agents of Satan. But this is not what they were created for. And they could have been deceived. And so our prayers, even though we are victims of their anarchy, should include them and asking God to rescue them and to save them and to remove the blindness and the callousness and the hardness of heart and bring them back to himself. That is what we call a win-win situation. We should never cede ground to the enemy. We should never give up our own to go to Satan so that they are now workers of iniquity, whereas they were actually appointed to be children of God. And so a prayer that God is pleased to hear is one that is inclusive, that recognizes that God's hand is not too short to save. Even those who are in the mud, in the muck and the mire can be rescued. They can be cleansed. There is hope even for them. So then, repent. And after repenting before God, then our prayers can be heard by the Lord. We can come to him, and I want to propose the third step, maybe combine it with the fourth because of time, is to rejoice and to recover. Something happens when we repent. A weight is lifted from our shoulders, from our hearts. Our spirits soar, and we feel light, and we feel like we can now engage. Because we are no longer coming as guilty people, we're no longer coming as angry people, we're no longer coming as entitled people, we're coming as people, children of God, forgiven and given a chance by grace to come before their Father. And so there's a lightness and there is a joy that must come with that. I love Matthew chapter 5. This is the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You know, if you are not merciful, even to those who have injured you, you cannot be shown mercy. So if you are expecting the mercy of God, you must show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Purity of heart cannot harbor, you know, notions of wait till I get you. I will scheme something that is worse for you, etc. That is not purity. And it says, for you to see God, you must be pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Remember, the slanderers come to cause division, dissension. They break relationships. People are angry with each other. They are fighting each other. But blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So you come with a heart of peace. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The very things that have happened to you are your ticket to heaven. God knows what you have suffered for his name's sake. And so he says, hold on to that. Do not be afraid. You know, I got you as far as this is concerned. You have suffered much, but guess what? You and I, we're together. Heaven is for you. You're a child of God. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. If this is helpful to you, and it should be, just remember that slander and gossip and all kinds of evil things is anticipated in Scripture for those who are going to pursue God. Why? Because this is what the enemy wants to do. How else can he trip you along your journey to heaven? Except that he fills you with all kinds of evil so that hopefully he could deceive you to be angry with God and tell you, where is your God now? He doesn't protect you. He doesn't love you. Look at what has happened to your name. Look at what has happened to your reputation. Look at what has happened to your family. And they are all talking about it. You reach a point where you're so ashamed you can't even hold your head up. That's what the enemy wants to do. But to know that it is anticipated in Scripture and there is a promise that is attached to this kind of persecution by the Messiah himself. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice and be glad. We are on the point of rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. Therefore, he's saying, hey, set your eyes on the goal. We are going somewhere. This thing is going somewhere. I called you for a purpose. You can't afford to be distracted by what is being said here. Keep your eyes on the prize. Great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So pursue the goal. Do not be discouraged. Rejoice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 8. Paul is giving his final exhortations. And shockingly, he's writing from a Roman prison. This is not a good place to be writing from. The Romans were experts in torture and murder. It was a bloody kingdom. And so when you're incarcerated by the Romans, it was no laughing matter. Most people did not survive their incarcerations. They would die there. But here is Paul saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Always is rhetorical here. When he's saying always, at all times, it doesn't matter the circumstances. Look at me. But I'm rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And when you're going through those circumstances, God is very close by. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, we know this by heart, let your request be known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart, will guard your mind in Christ Jesus. And so he says, it's okay. You know, God knows what is going you're going through. And he's got your back. He's got you covered. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Don't be crowded by, oh, I suffered this. I didn't deserve this. How could they say this about me? This is not true. This is a lie. You're now preoccupying yourself, the equivalent of letting weeds grow in your garden. Instead of, you know, just beautiful flowers and roses and carnations. You know, you have to be intentional about this. When the peace of God is guarding your heart and your mind, then there's a purity and there's a beauty that is going to guard you and to protect you. Rejoice in the Lord. Remember what you were called for. Remember there's a mission that you are to accomplish. Remember that these are the darts of the enemy that is hurling against you. They hurt, but they won't kill you, because you have the full armor of God to protect you. God himself surrounds you as the mountains surround Zion. You know, so also the Lord surrounds those who love him. Finally, in this point of rejoicing, and rejoicing is part of recovery. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you, in recovery, you will be able to come face to face with those who gossiped about you, who slandered against you, and not be angry. I would suggest that you never confront them if you have not already experienced the rejoicing phase of your life, because then you will do it badly, and you may want to confront them, and you will have an exchange of words. And that exchange, if you haven't come to the point of rejoicing, then you're not at peace. And therefore, your words will not be edifying. Your words will not be good. Your words will not be building. You're most likely to try and justify yourself. Why did you say this about me? But when you're in the rejoicing phase, it doesn't matter. You have let it go. You're soaring with God. Then Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9 to 12. We're about to finish. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites, who are instructing the people, said to them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn, do not weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. They had been convicted because of their sinfulness. And the book of the law, when it was read to them, they realized how far they have strayed from God, so they were weeping. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." You know, one of the things that Satan wants to do is to grab the joy of the Lord from you. And nothing deflates a man, a woman, rather than an evil report which has been perpetrated against them. And the enemy knows this, that if you want to see a really weak Christian, deflate them, slander them, gossip about them, and let them hear it at the strategic time. And they will just deflate in front of you. And they will be weak and angry and bitter, because he knows that the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Do you understand the words that have been made known to you? That when you are in the presence of God, there is an opportunity for you to rejoice and to remember your mission and to be glorious before God and to remember that this God loves you and he wants you happy. And he doesn't want you walking around with a sorrowful face and retelling your story to anyone who would care to remember. If you have gone unedited before God, nobody else needs to know. If God knows, then he has your bases covered. And remember, he says this, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay. Leave this matter with me, I will deal with it for you. You go eat and drink and rejoice in my presence. Go there and tell them how much I have done for you. Go and do the mission and the work that I sent you to do. Go and proclaim the gospel of this kingdom to all creatures on earth. When you do this, then nothing will be able to harm you. And this is the message of the Lord. So I pray that this will not just be points that you ponder in your mind, that you'll actually go through these stages as you reflect, as you repent, as you rejoice, and as you recover. In the name of Jesus, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, and the Lord be gracious to you, even as you give thanks to him for the things he's about to do for you. Amen.